In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Appreciated what we've heard so far. And I could take what we've heard and go home and meditate upon it and be fed today. In this next main message portion of the service today, we've been going through 1 Peter, and we're ready for 1 Peter chapter 3, but I don't plan to preach on 1 Peter chapter 3 today. I felt like I've been reading, and I read in Matthew 24 a few weeks ago. And I read it, and I reread it, and I was struck by some things in Matthew 24, and I just felt led to share on Matthew 24 today. We'll take a break from 1 Peter, and maybe go to 1 Peter the next message. So if you turn your Bibles to Matthew 24, that prophetic chapter of the signs of the end of this age. And before we begin, could we all just kneel together and pray together? Our Father in heaven, as we kneel here, Lord, with the saints in the house of God, we count it a great privilege, Lord, to be here. We count it, Lord, a privilege to hear your word this morning. And we thank you, God, for lifting us, Lord, out of darkness and translating us into the kingdom of your dear Son. And, Lord, I thank you that though the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, that the spirit of Jesus Christ is greater than the power of the flesh. I thank you that that Jesus Christ within me is greater than he that is in the world. But, O Lord, I find myself with great need. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. So we ask you, Lord, to continue, Lord, to speak with us. Thank you for having patience with us. Thank you, Lord, for working things out in our lives, Lord, that we could never do. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the courage to stand when we feel like falling. For giving us the strength, Lord, to go on day by day and look to you and, Lord, to find help from you, Lord, by looking up, by taking your hand. Thank you for your faithfulness for doing that day by day. And, oh, Lord, we need you here today, Father. Help us, God, to understand what you would say to the church. I pray you'd take these few loaves and fishes and you'd break them and feed this precious group of people, Lord. That's all I have, just a few loaves and fishes, Lord. And I commit this next time into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus and his disciples came out of the temple, and his disciples were marveling at the temple and the structure of the temple and the amazing structure of the temple. And Jesus told them that this thing is going to be torn down, and there will not be one stone left upon the other, and that has happened. Verse 3, it says, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Think about that. The very first thing he tells them about the signs, about prophecies fulfilled, and about the coming days and ages and generations, he said, take heed that no one deceives you. He goes on to say in verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And we read in Luke 21, verse 9, it says, you shall hear of wars and commotions, insurrections. Think of the riots around the world. Think of the uprisings and the insurrections of the multitudes of people. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings, the beginning of sorrows. And we see today, every week you see pictures from around the world of cars floating down the streets. You hear of storms, unprecedented storms and floods. You hear of earthquakes, numerous pestilences, strange new diseases all the time. They're constantly running after strange new diseases. And, you know, the experts say, the virologists say that, you know, a virus could spread around the globe that could be the pestilence of all pestilences. It can happen. And as these labs play with or they experiment with different things, there's just amazing things could happen quickly. There's famines in different places. Some of the great rivers of the world, you take a 3,000-mile-long river in China, the Yangtze River, that river is lower than I think it's ever been. There's great rivers in Europe. They're low. There's famine. It hasn't rained, and they say Europe is in a 400-year famine. A good share of Europe. And I don't know how long it'll last or if it'll ever let up. But rivers there are. The certain shipping canals are now low that they can't run boats down them. The Nile River in Egypt is a very long river, one of the world's biggest rivers. That thing is low due to famine. Hasn't rained. The Amazon in South America is low. The rain is not falling like it has been, and it's just historically low. The great rivers out west that feed and irrigate and that millions and millions of people rely on are historically low. And as they get low, where the water is warm because the temperature is warming, and certain fish are going to become extinct. And there's floods and storms around the world that's just just unprecedented. And the tornadoes that we hear about and the storms in, right nearby in the Midwest here, we've never seen anything like it before. And they blame it on different things, but Jesus said that these things are the beginning of sorrows. That's what they are. They're the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows to come. And Jesus talked about men's hearts will fail them for fear. There's a fear, there's an unrest, there's a dividedness and partisanship in the governments that's rising up. That is, I don't, you know, it's it will something. There must be a there will be a climax at some point. And I'm not here to talk about fulfilled prophecies of different countries invading different countries and interpretations of verses in Daniel and all that today. But I'd like us to just consider today some verses in Matthew 24, and we've read them often. Verse 9 says, "Then shall they deliver you up, be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." That word iniquity means, it means lawlessness and sin. Lawlessness and sin. And everywhere you look, there is an uprising against established norms and traditions and governments and authority. And the new way to be someone in the world is to be an individual that is doing something that's never been done before. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. And could we say here that verse 13, the context of verse 13, that he that shall endure to the end, the context is love. The context there is that the love of many shall wax cold. And that is the challenge of the Christian in today's world, to keep our hearts burning aflame with the love of Christ, the love for Christ, the love for His Word, the love for His people. And that is, the flesh and the devil and the world are contrary to that. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountain. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house." Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And we could talk a lot about Daniel and prophecies and all those things, but I believe, and there is a literal, I think today, let's look at that and see that, let's hang on or grasp the world and the things of the world in light of these verses. That there's a day coming when it doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter what you've accomplished or what you've built. It doesn't matter what you own. There's a day coming when we won't take time to look back at those things, but we'll be looking at the Lord Jesus Christ that's returning. As the lightning comes from the east to the west, all eyes will be upon Him. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 tells about a tribulation that's coming that has never been before and is like something that will never be again. There's tribulation coming, and except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. And there is a lot of people that believe that they're going to be raptured out of here before the tribulation. There's a lot of people, I believe, that sometimes maybe in our hearts we believe that if we live right or live a good life, why we'll escape tribulation and trouble and opposition and persecutions. But it's the opposite of that. We'll escape persecutions and oppositions and trouble if we're compromisers. That's how to escape persecutions, to be a compromiser. If we seek God, if we came in here this morning seeking God, why, Jesus said that, I pray not, Lord, that you would take them out of this world, but that you would keep them. That's the Lord's desire for us, is that we are saved from sin. That's God's goal, is that we become like Him. And when that happens, there is a cleansing. If we give God the right to my heart in my life, if I give my life to Him, He's going to gently and consistently and diligently purge and cleanse me of the unchristlike parts of my heart and life. That's what He wants to do. And we need to understand that He will send what we need for that to be accomplished. And the Galatians 5 tells us that, or rather Romans 5, I meant. Paul says in verse 3 that we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. And he's telling us here, he's encouraging us to take courage in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the pressure and the affliction and the hardships produce in us a maturity and a resolve and a endurance, and that endurance further develops further character maturity and integrity, and it all these things produce in us an experience that we can continue to come back to God and trust in Him and embrace and glory in tribulation, and And there's a hope that is built within us. There's a living hope, and that hope, it says, you will not be ashamed. You will not be ashamed for hoping in God. You will not be ashamed. That you will never be disappointed if your hope is in God, no matter what comes at you in the form of opposition and persecution from this world. And he promises also, the scripture teaches us, that he won't allow us to be tempted. He won't allow us to go through anything that we are unable to bear. And so when we read about this tribulation, we would do well to not try to escape it. Because if we choose the truth, you know, the right way, the right decision is always the hard one. You know, it's always the hard one. The right decision is always the hard one. And we would do well to consider the tribulation that the prophets and the disciples went through, and their testimony of the faithfulness of God through them. And if it were not for those things, look at the opportunity we would miss out on. It is those trials that purge the self from us. It is when we give God the right to, he says in Malachi, I sit as a refiner at the silver pot. That's his desire, is that we become more like him. And Lord, help us to embrace tribulation. Lord, help us to suffer patiently when it's for righteousness and truth. He goes on to tell us here in verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Don't believe it. Whenever you hear of something new, don't believe it. Because all those new paths that you see, they're all over the place. These are things that men have tried over and over and over. They've tried them. All those things have been tried. New ways to worship. New ways to hear from God. New manifestations of the Spirit. It's just new. And the old story, the old story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where a man repents and believes on Christ, and there's a new heart, receives a new heart, and he walks in holiness. He walks in holiness, and he has a conscience against sin, and there's the love of God is burning in his heart. That's still the truth. That's still the truth, and there's many false prophets out there that make a lot of noise. Verse 24 says, for there shall be false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Great signs and wonders. There's great healings, and they say they raise people from the dead. And any ministry or any movement that is not saving men from their sins and producing holiness is suspect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. The secret chambers, I don't know, I think maybe that could be where a man says, God showed me this, God showed me that, and God does want to show us things. But if our revelations are not tempered and proven by the Word of God and the people of God, why, we should be careful. Verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately, after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And there shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And everyone will be there, just like a bunch of vultures, just like the vultures gather around the carcass. That's where, I don't know why he uses that illustration, but that all eyes will be on him when he returns. And immediately after that, and that might happen, that could happen quickly, I don't know, that all the stars are going to fall and the powers of heaven will be shaken and the sun will lose its shine and everything will just come to an end. And that day is coming. That day is coming. And it says, and he shall send his angels. Verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And I believe that's the same trumpet sound that Paul alludes to in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The trumpet sound, there's going to be a trumpet sound that's going to be heard around the globe. And every ear will hear this sound. Every eye will see him. And it's going to happen in the blink of an eye. Verse 32 says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Some would believe that the verse 32, where the fig tree is putting on leaves, would be in reference to the leaf, the fig tree that he cursed. Jesus cursed the fig tree, because all it had was leaves and no fruit. And God wants us to not only look like a fig tree, but to have the fruit of a fig tree. He wants us to not only be look and act like a Christian, but to actually have the fruit of that Christian. And Jesus came upon this fig tree, and he saw this fig tree represented Israel. And he cursed it, and the thing died. And Israel was scattered after that, and they were scattered to all parts of the world. And it seems that in 1948 and through the years there, where there was efforts put forth to gather because of the Bible, the world leaders, they allowed Israel to return back home, and it became again a sovereign nation. And some would believe that the leaves are back on the tree. But they're still not the fruit. They're still not the fruit of men that believe in Jesus Christ. And this has happened in our day. We've seen it happen. We see it. You know that summer is nigh, so likewise when you shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And we, verse 36 says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And I was thinking this morning, last night, about the wisdom of God and not allowing us to know these things, not allowing us to know the coming events, not allowing us to see the future. And I was thinking about what it would be like if we would. I was thinking about what it would be like when I was 22 years old. If someone had told me that you're going to live until you're in your early 50s, which I did. I lived till I'm 51. I wonder what that would have done. I wonder what that would have done to my heart if I had known that. If I had known that at that time, that I'm going to live and the world's going to stand and everything is just going to be as it is, that it's going to be like that for the next 30 years. I wonder how that would have affected my heart, but I'm pretty sure I wouldn't have found myself having nightmares about the judgment to come and having concern in my heart and life. And I stopped going to the parties and I stopped doing a lot of things and I'd lay awake at night worrying, wondering what's going to happen at the end of the world. And so God in His wisdom has put us in a place where we don't need to see those things in order where it's better for us to live a fruitful Christian life if we don't know these things. It's better. It's just like the Board of Health. They do inspections on restaurants, but they don't tell them when they're coming. And so that restaurant, they conduct their daily operations as if the Board of Health could come today. Well, that's the way it works. That's the most effective way for the Board of Health to have jurisdiction over those places is to not tell. If they knew they were coming the first Tuesday of every month, it wouldn't work out right. So God in His wisdom, for us to walk by faith and to trust Him. And He wouldn't have done that if we couldn't trust Him. If He would be untrustworthy, or if we couldn't trust Him to lead us day by day, He wouldn't have asked us to do this and so it's His love. It's His love and His mercy and His wisdom that God doesn't reveal the future to us. And that we are to just look to Him, look up to Him, and allow Him to lead us. Verse 37 says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. We read here that in Noah's day, they were eating and drinking and marrying. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, right? They were eating and drinking and marrying. And I think what he's saying here is it was just everyday life. It was just life went on day by day. And everyone, the Bible says that the earth in that day was, there was wickedness, there was violence, there was immorality, there was evil things continually that they did. And Noah was preaching to them. He was a preacher of righteousness. But they just woke up one day and they ignored him and they just kept going. And they just kept going day after day. And they just ate and drank. In Luke it says, just like in the days of Lot also, they ate and drank and bought and sold and planted and builded. And we see here that there was just a familiarity. There was just a going about our lives unconcerned about the future, unconcerned that something is going to happen. This thing is going to end. There is a very real possibility. We haven't had a funeral in a while. And there's back in the room back here, there's a couple caskets up on the shelf. It would do us all good to just go look at those things every now and then and think, who's going to be in those next? Who's going to be the next one? And as in the days of Noah, Jesus said that that's how it's going to be on earth at his second coming. That people are just going to be going about. There's nothing wrong with having a meal. But we should take heed. We should thank God for our food. We shouldn't just eat and sit down like the heathen and just, you know, we should be thankful. We should try to eat responsibly, eat healthy. We should try to do those things and not just eat like they did in Noah's day. We should, in the same way with drinking, the same way with this eating, drinking, and marrying, it just represents everyday life. You could just fill anything in there. You could fill in building. It was a blessing when Brother Malin built his house. He brought his house plans over, and he was asking the brothers here, would this be okay? Is this a suitable house? Is this right? You know, he didn't just build a house, and every thing that he felt like doing, he did. You know, he didn't do that. You know, just going to church, you know, is it just an ordinary day? Is it just another church Sunday? Or do we realize the preciousness of gathering and hearing God's word? Do we realize how fleeting our life is? You know, if we could just see the you know that we're going to turn to the dust again. We could just see that if I would die and you'd plant my body in the ground, in a couple of years you could use my body for potting soil. You know, we live in this body, but the part of me that is me, the part of my consciousness is going to live forever and ever and ever and ever. And it's when the sun rises, it's not just another sunrise, because there's a limited number. There's a number of sunrises that you and I will see. And maybe this morning was the last one for someone. And you could just fill anything in there. As in the days of Noah, that's how it's going to be in the churches. People are just, I know I should do such and such, but I'm going to put it off till tomorrow. That's how they did in Noah's day. And we know that it didn't work out well. For if there was anyone in Noah's day considered. Maybe they heard his preaching. They heard about that God told me that there's a flood going to wash away every living creature off the earth. If there was anyone that heard that and considered and thought, maybe I'll give that some attention. After all, he's been building this. Why, my grandpa helped him start that ark years ago, and he's still working on it. And I don't know. He says there's a flood coming, but I don't know. Life just seems to go on, and all my friends are this way or that way, and I'm just with them, and I'm just going with the flow, and life goes on, and I put off to tomorrow, and put off, and one day it was too late. One day it was too late, and so let us take heed that as in the days of Noah, it was just everyday life, and that was their biggest snare. If there was some good intentions to repent from their sins, if there was some good intentions to do tomorrow the right thing, it didn't happen. It didn't happen for any of them except Noah and his family. And oh, the regret. Can you picture the regret when we cross over to the other side and we look back and we see the expanse of eternity, past and eternity future, and we see that our life was such a small part of it, just such a little tiny dot in that expanse of time. And oh, I wasted it. I wasted it. I didn't step forward because I was afraid, because I loved the world, because you fill in the blanks. And as in the days of Noah, that's how it's going to be. That's how it's going to be for many, many, many. And it says, verse 39 says, and they knew not until the flood came. And that flood happened quickly. I don't know what happened, but it says the fountains of the deep were opened up and the windows of the heaven opened. And there was a deluge of water that roared across the land. And there was no time. There was no time. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left. Verse 42 says, watch, therefore. Watch, therefore. That's the title of the message today. Watch, therefore. For you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Watch. That word watch means don't sleep. It means stay awake. Jesus said, watch and pray. 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, let's not sleep. Let us not sleep. They that... let's not sleep like the unbelievers. It says, when they shall say peace and safety, verse 3 in 1 Thessalonians 5, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Peace and safety is a place of contentment that humanity finds itself, and that's sufficient for today. I don't want anything more. I got, you know, the day is over. I just want to go to bed and sleep, and I just want to be, you know, leave me alone. You know, that's what we say to God when we don't give heed to God. When we don't let God have the reins of our life. But ye brethren, oh, it says in verse 3 there, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Jesus said, watch. Watch, therefore. Because at the coming of the Son of Man, men are going to be sleeping. He said, watch, be awake, don't sleep. Don't sleep. Look at what's going on around you. Look at how the devil is tricking the masses into thinking that they're right with him. Or just they don't care anymore. So many, they don't care. You ask them, they shrug their shoulders. They don't care. They don't even eternity doesn't even concern them. They don't even care. And there is a lack of a fear of God that is rising up amongst people, the fear of God is being muted in the young people's lives with a bunch of high-sounding explanations and philosophies and theologies about the Bible and about the origins of the Bible and who Jesus really was and what he really meant when he wrote what he did. And pretty soon people just come to the conclusion that the Bible may be true or maybe may not be true. And there's millions of them out there. And they don't care. Don't be like that. Don't be like those churches. Don't be like the Christian people who have, they think that because they've done this and this and this, that and Jesus said, not all that say, Lord, Lord, are going to enter in. Don't be like them, but watch. Be awake. Be awake and seek God, because our soul is nothing to trifle with. My wife and children and I, we were recently walking on a trail, and there was a steep drop off here, and if you fall off of that drop off, you could not survive it, and we were pretty careful walking on that trail. We were very careful, and much more so should we be in our lives. Watch. 2 John 2, verse 8, he tells us there that we should be careful. Look to yourselves, that you lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. That means take care. That means stay awake. Don't lose what you have. There's also, as I was looking at the word watch, I thought of the word take heed. Think of how many times in the Bible it says take heed. You know, you could quote many verses that say about the word take heed. And amongst some of those, Jesus said, take heed how you hear. In Luke 8, Mark 4, he says, take heed what you hear. And in both of those verses, Luke 8:18 and Mark 4:24, it's the context there is that when you hear, see, we all have ears, but not all ears hear. And Jesus said, take heed how you hear and what you hear. And what he meant by hearing, he meant about hearing something. Hearing the voice of God, hearing preaching, and it goes, sinks down into our hearts. That's what he meant by that. All have ears, but not all ears hear. And if we want God's best, we need to hear and obey God's word. If the basic requirement for being part of God's people in the Old Testament was, hear, O Israel. And he said, if you hear my words and obey me, I will be your God and you will be my people. Jesus in the New Testament said, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. And they follow my call. And if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear, Jesus said. And that means in several of those places, when he said, take heed how you hear and what you hear, he was referring there to being a steward of what we hear. In other words, if we hear something and we don't act upon it, what we have or seem to have will be taken away from us. And I'd like you to just consider that in Luke 8:18. You can turn there if you like. Look at the context of that. And actually, that's not the verse I'm looking for. The verse I want to read is in Mark 4:24. But in 17 and 8 and 18, it says, "Take heed." It is actually the one that I'm looking for. Luke 8:18. I'm sorry. "Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." So we see there that even what he guesses or supposes that he has, even that will be taken from him. If we don't act upon what we hear, if we don't, when we hear God, there is an inspiration, there's a revelation is going into our hearts. And that's called hearing God. And if we don't act upon that, God is patient and long-suffering. He'll allow us to hear it again and again, possibly. But we're not promised tomorrow. And if it's something that God is calling us, it says that to him that hears and hath, to him that exercises what he hears, exercises the light that he has, to him shall be given more. That is the principle. And in Job, it says there that just like the tongue tastes food, Job 12:11, it says, just like the tongue tastes food, our ears should test words. We need to be discerning of how we hear. Take heed what you hear, and take heed how you hear. Be careful. You know, if you just let all kinds of garbage go in your ear, by the hearing of the ear, we can be edified, or we can become dead. And Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing. Think about that. Faith comes. Faith will come if we'll hear God. If we'll hear God and believe him, faith will come. Faith comes when we hear. And in the same way, unbelief comes when we engage in idle chatter and gossip and allow other things to go into our ears. 2 Timothy 2:16-18 says that shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Unbelief will also come by the hearing of the ear. And distraction and heresies and all manner of things, if we're not hearing from God and exercising what we've heard, we will lose out. It's an urgent matter today that we hear God and we respond to God and we don't sleep, and we're not sleeping. Jesus said, watch. Watch, or that day will come upon you unaware, just like it did in Noah's day. And Second Peter 3:4-10, he writes there, Peter writes about a people. Knowing this, first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. That's mockers. And saying, where's the promise of his coming? Where's the promise of his coming? That's the cry of the mocker today. They may not say that with their mouth. And even God's people, with our lives, we can say and show that we believe he's coming, but not today. It'll probably be in the future. Our lives might show that sometimes. And Peter says, that's what the mockers do. Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you hear the mercy of God in those verses? Do you hear the mercy of God? Are you putting off till tomorrow coming to God? Are you putting it off because today is not convenient? The Bible says, if you will hear the voice of God, harden not your heart. And as in the days of Noah, that's how people will be. That's how they were then, and that's how it'll be in the day of Jesus Christ. Also, as in the days of Noah today, there's only a few. There was only a few in the days of Noah, and today there's only a few. You will find yourself a minority in this life. Wherever you may be gathered, you may find yourself alone time and time again. Jesus said, straight is the gate, broad is the way that leads to perdition, but narrow is the way that leads to life, I think, and few there be that find it. There's only a few. If you're seeking God this morning, if you're seeking God with all of your heart, I believe you are a rare person in the world. There's not many in relation to the number of people in the world. There's only a few, as in the days of Noah. There's only a few today. As in the days of Noah, let us take heed. Let us take heed to our marriages. They were marrying and given in marriage. We don't just get married except in the Lord. We don't just date because we want to have a date. God's people court with a purpose to see if through prayer and that this is the person that I want to marry. And that familiar old ritual of dating and the old ritual of impure dating, of impurity, as in the days of Noah, that's what they did. It was impure. And we cherish and practice hands-off courtship here. And from what I can tell, many in the community, many in the Anabaptist circles, they don't see it necessary. But it's because in all of our undoneness here, and all of our imperfections, it's, we believe, scriptural. The Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And it's when you look at the raging lust of men and all of the things that go along with that, let us not be as in the days of Noah, but let's seek after purity and wholesome relationships that will produce another wholesome and godly home without regrets. I'm so blessed with you young couples in here, and I just, it's just so amazing. It's just so amazing to me the things you didn't have to deal with, the baggage you didn't have to unload, the regrets you don't have to deal with in your married life, and you can go beyond where your parents ever were. You have a blank slate in front of you, and in purity and in holiness, and in one heart being united together. Some people are married for 20 years before they actually fall in love in truth, in a true Christian union. As in the days of Noah, I don't know if there were any other professing godly people, if there were anyone that, I suppose there were. I suppose there were people that gathered and they sacrificed to God, the God of heaven. I suppose they were. But God said they weren't right with God, He regretted creating them, and they were not included in the ark as it lifted off. And so today, if I'm a professing Christian, what does that mean? What does that mean? Do I just go to church? It's not okay. It's not okay just to go to church and not participate in the body of Christ. It's not okay to not participate in the local church and not get involved. That's not okay. I believe that's one of the marks of the days of Noah. And as in the days of Noah, there's many who go to church, but they're not part of the church. They don't participate in the church. And that's very important. Because in the day of tribulation, to have brothers surrounding your bedside in your dying hour, what a blessing. To have brothers carry you to your grave and shovel dirt on your casket, that's what we want. So many people, they have nobody to bury them because they just separated themselves so completely that they at the day of death, there's no one. As in the days of Noah, the door is still open. The door of God's mercy and the invitation of God through His Son Jesus Christ is still open. Still open. And it also says in 1 Thessalonians verse 5 there, that, or chapter 5, verse 3, we read, as travail upon the woman with child. It talks about, I'm not sure which verse I'm looking for, maybe in chapter 4, but as a woman experiences birth pangs, suddenly the end is here. But a woman doesn't experience birth pangs unexpectedly. You know, there is months of events leading up to this where there's things they can see where this is coming. This is coming. But it says the people of the world, they see all these things. They see all the famines and the floods and the wars and the commotions, the insurrections and the storms and famines. And they just get used to it. They just get used to it. And one day the birth pangs are going to be here. One day I'm going to leave this world in a blink of an eye. But the door is still open today. And let's not be like the days of Noah, where the door is open, because when that door shut, there was no amount of pleading. There was no amount of begging. There was no special delegation that the men got together and went to knock on the door to plead with Noah. These people are good people. There was none of that. The door was shut, and they will not enter. We have the warnings in the Bible to watch. We have the warnings in the Bible to take heed. We also have some warnings in the Bible that say, verily, verily. Verily, verily. Jesus said several times, that means truly, truly. That means of a certainty, I tell you. In John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he will not enter. And there's many people talk about the new birth. They talk about it, and in their mind they have all the theology right about it. But when it comes right down to kneeling down and with your mouth confessing your sins, all of them, not just part of them, but all of them, and just getting right with God, and inviting Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit into my heart, few will do that. Few will do it. But they got all the theology. And when Jesus said, verily, verily, his standard sayings, if there is such a way to put it like that, maybe, doesn't sound right. The words of Jesus aren't just standard, but his ordinary sayings, the things that he said throughout the Bible, those are truth. They can be nothing but the truth. But when he said, verily, verily, that is, we should take that as a truth, as a declaration that needs to be accepted as the indisputable, immutable, infallible truth. When he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That means what he said. God's not going to come and stand before us and shout it. He's not going to send an angel to tell us, but he says it in his words for us to read, and we should take heed. When he says take heed, when he says watch, when he says verily, verily, it means something that we should hear. Verily, verily. Mark 10:29. I'll close with this verse. Mark 10:29 says, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. With persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. There was a man who had a kindergarten or a children's lesson one Sunday, and he told everyone that afterwards he has a treat for them, and they should all line up. And he noticed that all the bigger ones, the more aggressive ones, the taller ones, the stronger ones, were in the front of the line. And he noticed the more timid, the more meek, maybe the ones that couldn't get around as well, were at the back of the line. So he told them all to turn around. And he said, that's actually the front of the line back there. And he went in the back, and he gave those children their treat first. And Jesus said, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. There's nothing, people don't come to Christ because they're hanging on to something. And God, Jesus promises if we let go and come to Him and embrace Him and His Word and His truth with all of our heart, that we won't be ashamed. It will be worth it. Because in the end, it's going to be the ones that look foolish in this world that will be first. And it'll be the ones in the end that look like they have it, that appear to be the successful and the famous and the whatever you want to call them in the world that will be last. And Lord, help us to consider our lives in light of the days of Noah. God bless you.